There's a malfunction back there, I think. I'll blame it on you anyway. But I remember back times when I used to go to football games and baseball games and come home and couldn't talk because I'd hollered and screamed. And I watched just a few minutes of that basketball game this afternoon. I'm sure that there were probably some people that went home from there that couldn't talk and screamed their voices out. And I got to thinking, what better way could you find to lose your voice than preaching the gospel or lose it for the Lord? And if I have to lose it completely, I'd much rather lose it that way than have to stand before the throne of grace and say, God, I lost my voice at a football game and I couldn't be a witness for you. So I guess worse things have happened and worse things could happen. Turn to Ephesians tonight if you would, and I promise not to preach a real long time because I won't be able to. I probably have about 10 minutes left, and you'll have to get the tape and listen to the rest of it with a high volume on to understand what I'm saying probably. But I'm glad to be here again tonight, and I'm glad for the way that God has blessed y'all. Brother Greg has been a friend of mine for a long time. He was one of the ones that was beneficial, or one of the ones that contributed to my going to Pensacola Bible Institute to school. And I'm not by any means a Dr. Ruckman worshiper, but I thank God that I had the opportunity to go there to school, because I don't believe there's another school in the country that would have given what Dr. Ruckman gave. And I appreciate that fact. And of course, I realize that people are branded when they graduate from there for the most part, and I'm guilty of it myself, of thinking everybody that comes out of there comes out just the same. But I graduated with 13 other fellows out of a class of, I believe, 74 that started. 13 of us graduated, and I don't believe there was any two of us that were anything near alike. And that blessed my heart, because we didn't come out just alike like everybody said we would. We're as different as we can be. And it's like I said this morning, God uses all different sizes and shapes and all different personalities, and I'm glad for that. But I'm glad for the way that God has blessed you here. We followed fairly closely the growth and the development of your church, and I'm glad, not only for Brother Greg, but for y'all, that God's blessed you like he has. It keeps you going when God keeps dumping miracle upon you, and it gives you some enthusiasm that you wouldn't have. We pastored a church down there in Sabina for a year and a half and never had one person to come and stick with us. We had a few come and a few go. And of course, I'll take full responsibility for that. I believe a lot of the blame was mine. But on the other hand, I can't be despondent and say it was all my fault, because I believe God had a purpose in it, and God was still training me. God was teaching me to do some things, and for that reason, I believe he let the church go as it did. But at the same time, you were growing by leaps and bounds, and it was good to know that at least God was working in some area. And you ought to hold on to the things that God has given you. You ought to be willing to sacrifice anything that God would call upon you to sacrifice in order to maintain what God has given you. It'd be a shame to throw it all up in the air now and to quit and go to your homes and forget that anything had ever happened to you when God has blessed you so much. And I know that Brother Greg's been under a great strain with his bookstore and everything, and now he's out from under that, and I believe that God's really going to use him. Through the years that I've known him, I believe he's more ready to pastor a church now than he's ever been. He loves his people, and he loves preaching the gospel. I believe God's really going to use him and you folks here to reach the community of Beaver Creek. And you've got a large area to reach. You've got Kettering over here. You've got Beaver Creek. You've got all these surrounding areas that need a gospel witness. And I'm sure that there are other churches around, but one more is not going to hurt. I believe there ought to be a church on every street corner. I believe that. And for that reason, I'm one of the few preachers that's probably not opposed to the government putting taxation on churches. I don't know how you all feel about it. I'd like to understand why you don't believe that, but I believe the government ought to tax churches. Because of the very reason of this, there 90% of everything that's professing church today is just a disguise to get a tax-exempt status. And I believe this. I believe that as long as God keeps his churches small, and he always has, he always has. He's always moved with small groups of people. And now we're into this super church age. And you've got a church owning transportation companies, owning air companies, owning airlines and all other different things in the tax-free status. And I believe that's robbing the nation that we live in. And for that reason, I'm not opposed to the government coming and telling me, Brother Sal, if you start a church, you'll have to pay taxes, because I don't look for God to give me a great super church. And if he did, I believe that God's big enough to pay 4% sales tax on everything we buy. I don't believe my God is limited to what he can afford and what he can't afford. And it wouldn't bother me a bit for the government to step in. And, of course, I'm not for the government taking controls of the churches, but I'm for the government weeding out a lot of these so-called churches that are doing nothing but destroying the name of Christianity in our nation. But you know, lost people don't care for that when they find out about this so-and-so pastor. There are churches here in Dayton that own transportation companies and buy their transportation, their cars, and their vehicles tax-free. There are churches that own all different phases of businesses and don't pay any tax on them because they own them under the church name. And that's robbery, and I believe that's wrong, not only against, that's not a crime on, not only against Christian people, but against the entire government of the United States. And for that reason, it wouldn't bother me. But I want you to realize this. What I'm trying to say is this. God has shown you enough in the last 10 months that you ought to be convinced that no matter what the devil might throw at you, no matter what might happen, God can get you through. God can get you through. And we'll be praying for you. I want you all to pray for us. All right, tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to preach a sermon that probably you've heard 10, 15 times if you've been saved very long. It's a great topic to preach on. A lot of preachers preach on it. But tonight I want to preach on it again. And I want to do it because Paul says in his epistles that a lot of things that he said and a lot of things that he taught, a lot of things that he preached, were not to give something new, but were to put you in remembrance of something. How many times, I wonder, if you've looked through the Pauline epistles, have you seen the words stirring up your remembrance or to put you in mind or to cause you to remember? See, Paul's job, my job as a pastor and as a preacher and as a fill-in preacher here today is not to give you something new every time you come in, but a lot of times it's to go back and take something very old and very sweet and very dear and preach on that again in order to cause you to remember. Cause you to remember. All right, I'd like to start reading in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to be here. God, I pray that you'd be with us now as we begin to preach. God, give us a message, Lord, that you'd have us to preach, and give us a real blessing from your word tonight. God, I pray that you'd be with me. God, take me out of the way that I might not interfere with the message that you'd have this people to have. God, I pray that you'd help me not to waste words. Pray that you'd help us to be able to finish this sermon. I pray that there'd be a great blessing in it for you people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach tonight on putting on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm sure you could probably quote from memory the pieces of armor that I've just listed. But I want you to realize, again, I want you to look at each piece again tonight. I want you to look at your equipment. You know, the first thing that you learn when you go through boot camp and you join the Army, one of the main things that you learn is how to handle a weapon. How to handle a weapon, how to wear your uniform, how to dress right, how to keep all the buttons buttoned, how to keep the pockets folded down, the flaps on the pockets aren't allowed to stick out any, the buttons have to all be sewn on, the pants and everything has to be creased real nice, the hat has to be worn a certain way. I know all this because my brother's in the Air Force Reserve, my father's in the Air Force Reserve, and just before we left to come back up here from vacation, my mom had to sew all his stripes on. He got promoted and had a new set of stripes to put on and all this stuff he had to put on, and it has to be on a certain way because the Army requires it. And to be a soldier, you have to dress like a soldier. The boots have to be polished and have to be clean and have to be nice. The pants on a paratrooper's pants or an air police pants has to be tucked inside the boot. Anybody else has to be worn outside the boot there. And it's just all different ways of dressing. But when you go through boot camp, you learn how to dress like a soldier. All right? And you're familiarized with your uniform. You know what pieces make up that uniform. You know you're not supposed to wear a dress blue coat with fatigue pants, see? Or with khaki pants. You know just exactly what goes together to make up the uniform. All right? We as Christians from time to time, we need to sit down and take our uniform that God's given us here in Ephesians and look it over, and sometimes we need to take it and sew on some new stripes, or take off that old name tag that's getting a little bit worn out and put another name badge up there, or take off that old insignia over here that says God's Army and put on a new one that's bright so people can see it that says God's Army so they'll know that you're a soldier. We need to look at our uniform from time to time. And then something else that you have to learn how to master, you have to learn how to master that weapon. That weapon. My brother said when he was there in boot camp that they learned how to shoot the M16. And he said that thing is so powerful, I don't remember, I believe it shoots 300 rounds in just about 10 seconds or something like that. He said you pull the trigger and it's empty. And that's how fast it shoots. But he said while they were there on the range that the instructor there, the drill instructor, would walk up and down there with a loaded 45 out of its holster in his hand. And he says, if any of you guys want to ask any questions, you take this hand right here and you put it above your ear and you wiggle your finger. And he said, don't you move anything else or I'll shoot you. I guess they've had so much trouble with guys going berserk on the shooting range and getting up with a loaded weapon and shooting people. He says, that's all you do is move this finger right here. He says, don't you move anything else. And he carried his pistol up and down through there. But they were trained and drilled, and they had to march, and they had to do this, and they had to do that. And they did all these things so they can be a soldier. And I noticed when my brother got home from boot camp there that he didn't slough off and become a slob. You know, he didn't take his uniforms and throw them anyway. He still takes care of that uniform because he's got some pride in it. And if you're proud tonight of being a Christian, if you're proud of being in God's army, you ought to take your uniform from time to time, spruce it up, make sure all of it's there, make sure it's all in working order, get out your weapon from time to time, learn how to handle the sword, learn how to use the thing. Why? So you can be a good soldier. So you can be a good soldier. All right, look there at verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to look tonight, before we get too far into the message, I want you to look at the enemy that we face. Look at the enemy that we face. Do you realize there's not one thing he listed there that's human? There's not one thing he listed there that's human. Did you ever think about that? Everything that a Christian does battle with in this life is supernatural. Supernatural. Now, you might not have thought about that before. See, I thought for a long time that this Christian battle that I fought was out here on visitation. When I knocked on the door and somebody opened the door and slammed the door in my face, I thought, well, I've just fought the battle. But you realize, our battle is not against flesh and blood. That's what he said. He said, listen, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not out to defeat these people that live around this town right here. I'm not out to conquer these people. My warfare is not with these people. These people out here, they're captives. See? Did you ever read Paul talking about them being taken captive by Satan at his will? These people out here, they're the refugees in the battle that I fight in. They're the ones that I'm trying to free. I'm not trying to conquer them. But so many times we get it in our minds that that's the enemy. See? But it's not. It's not. We lose our love for lost souls a lot of times because somebody slams the door in our face and we say, boy, the devil's inside that house and that's the enemy and I wish I could just march in there and knock them down and take a Bible and show them how to be saved. That's not the enemy. That's not the enemy. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling. We're not fighting with people like that. You say, well, what are those people? They're captives. They're captives. They're the people that we need to take the key and unlock the bonds that they're bound with. We're the ones that we need to go in love and mercy and say, listen, you're a refugee in this war. You've been wounded by the devil. You've been taken captive and he's taken everything good away from you and the devil has you in his power and he's controlling your life and he's making you live a miserable life. He's making you live a life of sin. He's taking you to hell, but I've got the key and I can free you from your bonds. See? I believe a lot of times that I've gone on visitation and come back with my chin dragging the ground because I'd had no success and had nothing but bad visits and nothing but unfriendly words with all the people that I'd spoken with. I believe a lot of times it was because I set out to do battle with those people that I was going to see. And a very important thing before you go on visitation, folks, you need to sit down and say, now why am I going? And you need to be going because you love somebody and you care about somebody. Paul said this. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness. None of those are human. None of those are human. I believe that our nation has turned once again back to the ancient art of witchcraft. I believe that witchcraft is running rampant through our nation once again. I believe that the devil worship is running rampant again through our nation because of the fact that it's an ancient and it's the most inbred thing to do is to worship something. Man is born to worship something. He always seeks out something to worship, no matter where he lives, no matter what color his skin, no matter what climate he lives in. He always seeks out something to worship. And the devil has such a sway on this nation, on this world today, that they're turning back to the devil and beginning to worship him. Not long ago, as a matter of fact, I believe it was last summer, down southeast of where we live, they began to find cattle that had been slaughtered in a sacrificial rite. And they couldn't explain who was doing it or why. They never could find out. But they had been slain and their entrails had been removed, which is a form of pagan devil worship. And I believe that it's closer to home than we realize. Of course, they're coming out with all the new movies now, the Exorcist, The Exorcist 2, and The Omen, and all that is geared to pull you into a supernatural state and to get you in awe of all these spirits and powers and things that go on. I watch television from time to time, and the things that come on there will be, it'll always be geared to either sex or the supernatural. Do you realize that? Just nearly everything on television today is either geared to sex or the supernatural. Watch things and they show these unexplained happenings going on and people can't explain it, and it's the devil has done this, and somebody sold their life into the devil and sold their soul into the devil, and they're functioning here and there and causing havoc and things like that. And every show just about on television now is geared that way. And Christians sit back and watch that stuff and they never think, that's my battle. That's my battle. And the enemy has crawled into the homes of the Christians. The enemy has taken over the homes of the Christians without them even realizing it. Karl Marx said this. He said, when we take over America, we'll take it without firing a shot. I believe Satan said, when I take America, I'll take it without a Christian uttering a sound. And he's done it. He's slipped in, see? He's slipped in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Did you ever get on your knees to pray and have the most evil, wicked thoughts come through your mind? You be honest with me now. I'll be honest with you. I've got on my knees to pray a lot of times, and some of the most deplorable, wretched thoughts come crawling in my mind. You know what that is? That's my battle. That's my battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I've got on my knees sometimes and thought of some of the most horrible things that nearly scared me. I've lain in bed at night there and began to feel a presence there that was not of God. And you know something? A lot of times we'll just brush that off and we'll just slough that off and say, well, it's nothing, it's just me. When we ought to fall on our knees before God and say, God, my battle's going on now, I need you to stand with me. I've talked to missionaries from down in Central America, and there the worship of demons and spirits and devils is more prevalent than it is here, I guess, to a certain extent. And I've talked to missionaries that said they've gone into homes and seen a woman. One missionary said he had an old, old woman sitting over in the corner in a trance-like state, and he came in and they told him that this woman was possessed. And he said he came in and he took his Bible and he opened his Bible and began to read. And he said that old woman looked up at him and spoke with the voice of a man and told him to get out. And he continued to read and he said something picked him up and threw him all the way across the room. You say that's all his imagination. No, that's a Bible-believing, born-again Christian preacher. You see, we've underestimated the devil and his power. I've stood and I've heard Christians make fun of the devil and all this and all that. And folks, that's not a safe thing to do. That's not a safe thing to do. Oh, Billy Sunday, I'm reminded Billy Sunday time and time again used to step out while he was preaching and say, "Come on up, old slewfoot, I'll fight you. Come on up, old devil, I'll fight you." And while the devil never fought Billy Sunday face to face, he was fighting the battle because none of Billy Sunday's boys ever got saved. You see, it's a sad and it's a tragic mistake for us to make fun of the devil. Michael, the archangel, the Bible said, durst not bring a railing accusation against Satan. Why? Because he's got some power. He's got some power. His power is limited only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And other than that, his power is just limitless. And we underestimate him. We underestimate him. We think that just because the Lord Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross of Calvary that he's given up and thrown his hands up and gone and crawled in a hole and he's sitting there waiting for judgment now. But listen, the Bible says, beware because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. That's what he does today. Not just there to scare you too. The Bible says, seeking whom he may scare, devour. Devour. Christian, the devil will eat you up. He'll eat you alive. He'll destroy you if he can. That's what he's out to do. I want you to realize that fact tonight. The devil, he's not out to scare you away from serving the Lord. He's out to destroy you. You say, how? Through sin. Through sin. Through neglect of the Word. Through anything that he can use, he's out to destroy you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, demons. I believe there are probably more demons in here tonight. I believe if God would open up our eyes and give us some spiritual eyes, we'd go insane within 20 seconds. I believe there are probably more demons than you could ever imagine, especially in the church house where the Lord Jesus Christ is being exalted and loved, because that's their opposition. We've read in the Bible, this maniac of Gadara there, 2,000 demons inside one human body. So they're not very large. They're not very large. How many of you think we could cram into a building this size? Do you ever wonder why sometimes when a preacher is up preaching his heart out, and I mean tears and everything, tears in his eyes and pleading and begging and preaching the gospel as he's never done before, do you ever wonder why your mind will drift way off someplace else? I've caught myself, the preacher just preaching away, and I was enjoying it, and all at once I'll come to the realization that I was thinking about something 10 miles away and just daydreaming. Daydreaming. You know what that is? That's our battle. That's our battle. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your mind. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your body. He wants to destroy everything that you have to deal with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm sure Brother Greg's taught you on Leviathan. I believe Leviathan is a real fire-breathing dragon that exists tonight somewhere between here and heaven. 7 heads, Job said he had. Scales. Breathes fire. And I believe Leviathan is just as real as he can be. That's who our battle's with. That's who our battle's with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now then, I believe the armor will mean a little bit more to you if you realize who you're fighting against. You see, we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and all that. And we go out to do visitation, to go out and deal with the world a lot of times. And we say, "Why? Look, I don't need all this stuff. I don't need a breastplate of righteousness, all this stuff to go out here and talk to my neighbor." But you see, the battle's not with your neighbor. It's with these principalities and powers. And we need all the armor that we can put upon to spare us from these. And any man that's ever been defeated by the devil, any man that's ever been defeated by Satan, any man that's ever just thrown up his hands and quit, the reason's because he took off a piece of his armor and laid it aside. Been many a soldier boy killed. World War II, Korea, Vietnam were killed because they got down to get a drink. And they always tell you never take your helmet off, but they'd pull that helmet off to get down there and get a drink. And that sniper sitting there had a perfect shot. Take off the armor, and you're asking for trouble. God gave it for a purpose. All right, let's look at the armor. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. Now, y'all know what the truth is. Y'all privileged here to know what the truth is. There's a lot of churches in Dayton don't know what the truth is. A lot of churches in Dayton don't believe you can have the truth. A lot of churches in Dayton believe the truth was in an original Greek manuscript that's somewhere gone far, far away. But you have the truth tonight. And I'm glad. I'm glad when my Bible tells me, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, I can go back to where the Bible says, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth, and believe that what I hold in my hand is truth. Absolute, final, no questions asked. Truth. Truth. Do you realize I can get my hands on truth tonight? The world wants truth. That's what the world wants. Till you give it to them, and then they decide they didn't want it so bad after all. But I can get my hands on it. I'm glad tonight when the Apostle Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, I can get a hold of that word. I'm glad tonight that when he talks about over in Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you realize if we can't get his word, we can't guard against sin? Do you realize if we can't have the truth, we're lacking a piece of armor that God wants us to have? He says, right here, having your loins girt about with truth. Now your loins are right in here. That's where your loins are. Right in through here. And he says, the truth. The truth. That's where the strongest muscles in your body are, right in through here. The backs of your thighs, the diaphragm, they're the strongest muscles in your body. And you know what he says you need to use to protect them? The truth. The truth. They'll protect you. They'll protect you. They'll protect your strength. Your strength. You know there's strength in the truth. That's where strength is at. Strength is in the truth. He says, put on some truth. Some truth. You say, where did I get it? Thy word is truth. Every Christian ought to have a time every day when he reads his Bible. You ought to have that. You ought to set aside a time to read your Bible. Say, God, I'm going to put on some truth today. I'm going to take some truth and read it, study it. Every Christian ought to have a specific time for daily devotions. If you don't, you're lacking something in your life. A specific time. Not just say, well, when I come down to the end of the day before I go to bed, I'll read a chapter and close my eyes and go to bed. You've got to have a specific time. And the best time to have your devotions is in the morning when you get out of bed. Well, I don't know whether you've ever had devotions then, but you have devotions early in the morning when you first get out of bed, and they mean much more to you because, see, you go in the strength of that all day long, man. Whereas at night, we sit down and read our Bible and then go to sleep, and in the morning we get up and we've forgotten everything that we've read and studied about the Lord Jesus Christ. Get up early in the morning and say, God, now first things first this morning, God, before I get ready to go out here and fight with this evil and wicked world and fight with the principalities and powers, God, before I get ready to go this morning, I want to check up on my armor. And number one, I'm going to check up on the truth this morning. Open, begin to read. Everybody that God's ever used, to my knowledge, to any extent, studied early in the morning. Early in the morning. That's the best time. That's the best time. Some of the translators of the King James Bible would rise every morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, to pray and read their Bibles. You know why? Because that's quiet time. It's a time when everything's still, when God can move and God can speak to you. We're to study. Have some truth. Have some truth on. Why? Because if you don't, the devil's going to defeat you. He's going to take away all your strength. He's going to take away all the ability you have to move. He's going to destroy that. Need some truth. Need some truth. All right? He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That's going to protect your heart. That's going to protect your heart. But now don't make a mistake. Now, don't get the wrong righteousness on. Whose righteousness is he talking about? Our own? Should we get up every morning and put on our own righteousness? And go out to do battle with the devil and say, why, I'm good. You know, I done this and I done that. And I go to church every Sunday and I give this and I give that. Should we put on our own righteousness? What does God think of our righteousness? Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. So you've got to be careful when you pick up your uniform every morning that you don't get the wrong breastplate. His righteousness. His righteousness. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. I think the greatest verse he ever quoted was, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You say, why do you love that verse? Because he said, look folks, I'm dead. I'm no more. I'm non-existent. But I'm still alive, but I'm living in him. In him. In him. It's all him. The life that I now live, I live with him. By him. For him. To him. It's all him. It's his. My breastplate of righteousness, it's not mine. There is no me anymore. I'm crucified with Christ. I have on his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. You need to wear it up there as a breast. You need to wear it up there as a breastplate. As a breastplate, all right? He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You say, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, it's a sad thing, but it's true. There's a lot of Christians that have been saved and born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. God's miraculously saved their souls. And they've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And if they had to sit down and quote you 5 verses on how to be saved, they couldn't do it. They're lacking some armor. Lacking some armor. I won't ask you to raise your hands tonight, but could you quote 10 verses on how to be saved and born again? I mean, if you was to come up tonight, and it happens all the time out here, people are dying and going to hell every day. If you was to come upon an auto accident tonight, say, and there would lay one into the road there, bleeding and dying, and begging for somebody to help me, somebody help me, I'm afraid to die. Could you sit down and take the scripture and lead that person to the Lord Jesus Christ? What a shame if you couldn't. What a shame. You forgot some armor, you see. You forgot some armor. Got some armor. There's been countless testimonies of Christians that were wayward, Christians that were away from God, that have come upon something like that and had to deal with just that very thing and said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Now, it's one thing to sit down and say, now, bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart and He'll save you. That's not an effective witness. That's not an effective witness. What's God chosen to save souls? The foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The Word. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What Word? My opinions? No, the Word of God. The Word of God. It'd be so terrible for me to come upon someone in a predicament like that and have to be just kneel there and do the best I could and say, now, all you have to do is pray and ask Jesus to forgive you all your sins, and He'll come into your heart and He'll live in your heart. And that's the way we used to talk about it when we were little kids. Right? We used to sing "This Little Light of Mine" and all that, and let Jesus come into your heart, and that's good and that's true. But folks, it's the Word. It's the Word. We ought to be able to sit down and say, now look, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you give him enough verses to get him into heaven? How sad if you couldn't. You see, you've forgotten a piece of your armor. Forgotten a piece of your armor. You say, well, what's the importance of wearing every piece? Folks, we're out wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. There's probably been more Christians lost their testimonies just for that very reason than anything else. You know that if you don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, the devil will make sure you get in a predicament where you have to or need to.
Why? So he can make a fool out of you. See, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy you in others' eyes. The devil wants to destroy you in your own eyes. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. You say, how can I keep him from devouring me? Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Put it on. All right, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all right, get this one now. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay? Now then, a shield, what is a shield used for? It's used to block the blows, right? To block the blows that are thrown at you. And its shield is to be held right here. Right? This one says, above all, taking the shield. Now, if I'm holding the shield right up here, what's that going to do for me? Now, I mean, if I had a shield here that was 36 inches in diameter and I held it up here like this, what's that doing? I can't see. What's the Bible say about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Not seen. You see, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. By sight, we walk not by sight, by faith. By faith. My faith, he says, above all, taking the shield. Put it right up here. Right up here. You say, but I can't see. You don't need to see. If you could see, it'd scare you to death. If you could see, you'd turn around and run. If you could see, you'd throw down your sword and quit and say, I'm going home. So put the shield up there and stand. Stand. You don't need to see. You don't need to see. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's right up here. It's right up here. I can't see, but I don't need to see. Because I know, faith, I know whom I've believed in. I know He's fighting the battle for me. I know. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. That's proof for the improvable. That's what faith is. All right? What else do you need? And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, I'm glad God put salvation on our head. You know why? Because your head is the most vulnerable area of your body. It's easier to kill a man with a blow to the head than with any other part of the body. I don't know, I can't remember right offhand, but in self-defense they teach them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's about 10 or 12 different ways that a man can be killed just like that with a blow to the head. Different parts of the head. If any of you ever been in the service and took hand-to-hand combat or ever studied any self-defense course or anything, you probably know some of them. But the head is the most vulnerable area. You can kill a man hitting him right here in the jugular vein. You can kill a man by hitting him right there and cutting his wind off. You can kill a man with a blow to either temple. You can kill a man by taking the nose and pushing like that and breaking that nose bone and driving it back up into the brain. You can kill a man with a gouge up on top of the eyes there. There's any number of ways to kill a man using his head. It's the most vulnerable area. And you know what God done for the most vulnerable area? He gave it the strongest protection that it can have. What is it? The helmet of salvation. Of salvation. You know, it's good to have a no-so salvation, ain't it? I'd hate to go out and say, well, I don't know whether I got my helmet on or not. I hope I do, see? I hope I got my helmet on today because the devil might defeat me if I don't have it on. I hope I'm saved. I hope I don't sin and take my helmet off and lose it. I've got a helmet that God has given me, and it's the helmet of salvation, and it's made so it doesn't come off. It's made so it doesn't come off. Listen, folks, you need to put your armor on. You know, back in the days when the knights were fighting with all that armor and they were jousting there with the long lances, you know when a knight suited up in his armor, you know how he got on his horse? Did you ever think about that? I mean, that armor sometimes weighed 300 pounds. You know how that knight got on his horse? Somebody had to carry him out and put him on it.
four or five men had to carry that knight out there. I mean, can you see Sir Lancelot and some of these guys? All these great knights, they had to be carried out and set up in the saddle so they could even get on the horse. You say, well, that's silly. No, it wasn't. The more armor, the better. When some guy's coming at me with a 12-foot-long pole, I want everything between me and him I can get. But listen, if you put on all the armor of God, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to have to carry you to keep you in the saddle. And I'll give you three guesses who that's going to be. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you'll have to depend on Him to get you in the saddle then. It's heavy. It's cumbersome. David put on Saul's armor over there, and he said, Saul, look, he said, you're the biggest man in Israel, and here I am just a little shepherd boy, and I've got on all this armor, and Saul, I can't even move in it. When you put on all that armor, it protects you, but it also makes you dependent. It makes you dependent. On who? On Him. On Him. Lord, put me in the saddle and keep me there. Put me in the saddle and keep me there. All right, you need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There it is again, the sword of the Spirit. You see, not only does the truth protect the strongest part of your body, but the truth, the Word, is also the greatest weapon that you can have. It's used two places. It's used on the defense, and it's used on the offense. And he says, use the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. All right, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder, joints and marrow, and soul and spirit. It's a two-edged sword. What's a two-edged sword? Well, a two-edged sword's got a sharpened edge on both sides. That's so you can hack this way, and you can swing back that way. And hack both ways. See, with a single edge, you have to swing this way and then turn the sword over and hack down, see? You always have to use the sharp side. But when you get in close battle like that, you just don't have all the fighting stance that these great fencers have. When you get in there close with 20 million demons and principalities and powers pressing down upon you, feeding filthy thoughts into your mind, when you get in close quarters like that and fighting hand to hand, it's best to have something you can just sling and just use every way and cut any way that you wouldn't move. That's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Of course, a lot of them have gone to single-edged swords now down here in the colleges, and they're taking off the edges on the swords and dulling the edges of the swords and even denying a lot of times it's a sword at all. But I'm glad that God's given me a sword with two sharp edges on it. And I'm glad that I can depend on that sword. I'm glad that I can trust in that sword to do the job. I don't have to trade it in for an M16. I don't have to trade it in for a new 7.62 millimeter NATO rifle. I don't have to trade it in for all those things. I just keep my sword. Just keep my sword. You see, weapons come and go. Weapons come and go. They started out back there with the old flintlocks. Rifles. The old flintlock, they used to cock it and pull the trigger, and then they had to wait for the cloud to clear before they could see if they hit what they were shooting at or not. And then they came along, and my daddy's got a double-barrel shotgun with the wings. You cock the trigger on the wings there and pull the trigger like that. And they come along then with smokeless powder. And you could powder that thing up there and pull the trigger, and there wasn't a great deal of smoke. Then they come along with pre-packed shells. You could just take that old shotgun and break her down and drop the shell in there and pull her back up, pull the trigger and pull her down in the shell, fly out, put another one in. Then they come along with a pump rifle, and you could take that shotgun and you could pump out the shells just like that and have a repeating action. Then they come along with an automatic, spring-loaded automatic, and all you had to do was pull a trigger and the spring would throw the shell out and put another one up there ready to fire. Then they come along with a gas-operated one that didn't use a spring, but it used the gas. Every time you pulled the trigger, the gas would throw in there and throw that shell out and put another one up there. Then they come along with an automatic weapon, and all you do is pull the trigger and it just keeps shooting along. But you know what? The old sword hadn't faded a bit. The old sword has not come under any need of replacement. The old sword's still there in the sheath and still the most powerful weapon that can be used. I thought when I came through high school that the most powerful men in the world were the big strong men's. I thought there wasn't anything like Cassius Clay. Because he was strong, he was powerful, he could use his fists, he could defend himself. But I found out this, and I had a debate, an old lost, hell-bound debate center, a hell-bound debate teacher tell me this, and he said, listen, he said, words are 50 times stronger than weapons. And he said, you remember that. Words are 50 times stronger than fighting. Words are 50 times stronger than weapons. And of course, when you got in a fight, you didn't tell the other guy that because he knew you was chicken, you know. He knew you was trying to duck out on him. But I believe this, and the older I grow, the more I know it to be so. Words are more powerful. It's the most powerful weapon that there is right there. You know why? Because there's no defense against that. There is no defense against that right there. This book right here tells you just exactly what you are, just exactly what you have been, just exactly where you're going to be, just exactly where you can be, just exactly how to have joy, just exactly how to have peace, just exactly how to have happiness, just exactly how to have fellowship with God. And there's no defense against it. There's no defense against it. All right, you're all suited up now, okay? Got on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with the truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, got the sword of the Spirit hanging in its sheath at our side, ready to do battle. But look what else he says. Praying always. Verse 18. Praying. And what position do you pray in? On your knees, don't you? And that's the only portion of your body he didn't give you any protection for. It's from the knees down to the feet. You see, you've got your loins girt about with the truth. You've got the gospel of peace on your feet. But you don't have anything for your shins. And I'll tell you something about the shins. You can be putting more pain through a blow to the shin than any other place. How many of you have been kicked in the shins? Some of you husbands know what I'm talking about. And wives wearing them spike heels. And you say something at the dinner table you ain't supposed to say, and you'll just pop that old shin bone there. And it's painful because the bone is so close to the skin there. And you can be put in almost unbearable pain by a kick to the shin bone. Another move in self-defense is to kick a guy, kick him right there above the knee, and run your foot all the way down to his foot, just along that shin. You know what that does? It makes his eyes light up and turn around in circles. That's what that does. That hurts. That hurts. But you know what? God didn't give you any armor for that part of your body. But you know what he said to do? He said, pray a lot. Amen? Pray a lot. You want to keep from getting hurt? Pray a lot. Pray a lot. Matter of fact, he said over there, pray without ceasing. Did you ever try to figure that one out? But do you know that's possible? That's possible. I've had days when I've spent nearly the entire day with the Lord, putting up bananas and whatever I do on my job. I work in produce, and it's my job to throw bananas and tomatoes and all kind of stuff up on the table. But you know, I've spent the whole day with God before, praying. I don't mean constantly with my mouth moving and my head bowed and my hands folded, but I've spent the whole day in prayer and going back and forth to God. And I'd say something to God. I'd say, thank you, Lord, for this. And then I'd do something. And then in a few minutes, I'd feel the Holy Spirit just kind of breathe across there. And I'd thank the Lord again. And I spent the entire day with the Lord. It's possible to pray without ceasing. It's possible. It's possible to stay in tune with heaven. And that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. I was putting up bananas one night and reached down in there and took a leaf out of the banana box. They ship them to us from Ecuador, and took a leaf out of the box there and threw it up on the table and kept putting out bananas. And I looked back over at that leaf, and that leaf had eight legs on it. And that leaf was a tarantula about that big around, and that thing started crawling up the table. And I prayed a lot then. A lot. As soon as I got my composure back, I began to pray. But you see, the devil's going to throw things at you that are unexpected. That's what I'm trying to say. The devil's smart. I don't belittle the devil any. I hate him. I don't love him. I don't have any respect for him. But I don't belittle him because he's got power. He's got power. I believe that if God would allow the devil to do it, the devil could take this room that we're sitting in right now and turn it upside down. upside down. I believe if he wanted to, he could pick that chair up back there and throw it through that window right there without anybody ever laying a hand on it. The devil has that much power. Now, some of you women, you're more scared than men are. I have to go and leave my wife a lot of times and work nights. And she knows more about this than I would be able to tell you, but she spent some nights alone by herself in a big old house. And people used to say, well, you're just superstitious. You're just a scaredy cat. But listen, if you're a Christian, you know what's out there. And if you'll face reality, it'll scare you to death. You say, but what should I do to keep from being scared? What should I do? Put on the whole armor of God. Put it all on. You say, well, I've got my armor on now. Let's go. Let's charge. No, God didn't say charge. He won't say charge until he comes back on a white horse when we're with him. What did he say to do now? Did he say to charge? No. Did he say to dig in? Did he say to retreat? What did he say to do? Stand. Amen? Stand. That's all a Christian has to do. Stand. You say, what do you mean stand? Stand for what's right. Stand against what's wrong. Stand. Stand. That's all you have to do. How do you do it? Put on the whole armor of God. Trust in Him to get you through. Put the shield of faith up here. Don't walk by sight. A lot of things in this life we won't understand. A lot of times things happen that cannot be explained with human terms. So we need to have that shield of faith up there and say, God, whatever may come, whatever it may be, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. Simply trusting day by day, trusting Him along life's way, trusting, even though my faith is small, trusting Him, whatever befall. That's trusting Jesus. Trust in Jesus. How do you do that? Shield of faith up here. Shield of faith up here. You say, can I carry it at my side? Won't do you any good. You know a shield won't do you any good any other place but right there. Right there. It's not any good down here because you got a breastplate of righteousness on. It's not any good here at your side. You need it right here. Right here. Faith. Faith. All right, brother, let's sing a song tonight. Just a good song to be dismissed with. And I realize it hasn't been deep doctrinal and jumping up and down, running around the building kind of preaching, but I did it to put you in remembrance of some things. I want you to remember you need to have your armor on. Brother Estep said a while ago while he was praying, he said, Lord, tomorrow it starts all over again, and it does, don't it? Starts all over again. I hate to see it come again. Go back and same people, they haven't changed any. Some of them have been drunk over the weekend, some of them cheated on their wives and everything else, and they come back in just as miserable as they can be. You know, it ought to be that a Christian could go back in with face shining and gleaming and say, listen, boys, I put on armor this week. I'm ready to go. Christian, we ought to be the only bright spot that there is in a lost man's life. You know? How good it would be to be that way. But tomorrow it all starts all over with again. Tonight when the last amen said, if you go straight home, if it's all over with. It's all over with. What's going to get you through this week? The armor. The armor. I mean, I'd rather the Lord come back on a Sunday night than I had on a Friday night. Because the time Friday night gets here, I'm just wore to a frazzle. But you know what's causing that? Laying down pieces of armor as I get tired and taking this off and taking that off and saying, but God, I'm a little bit tired here. I believe I'm going to lay down my faith here for a while and just rest. And God, I'm going to put my sword down over here for a minute and sit down under the shade tree and rest. And Friday night comes, here I sit. I'm just wore out. He said, put on the whole armor of God. I hope when God comes back, you've got all your armor on. I'd hate to stand before the throne and say, Lord, what in the world did I do with my sword? Where? Lord, I don't know where I've put it. It was the last time I seen it laying up on the closet shelf. All right, I'd have to stand before him and say that. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's sing one verse.
332, trust and obey. I think after hearing this sermon, it would be a good song to sing. 332.